Well, would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20? And we're going to look at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. We've been looking at parables from Matthew's Gospel. We've covered quite a number, but there's still a number to complete. And this is a very informative and a very important parable. At the end of chapter 19, we have these words in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then at the end of our parable, verse 16, we have very similar words, although the order is turned around. "So the last will be first, and the first last. Many are called, but few chosen." For many, those words are a riddle, aren't they? It's a bit like doing a cryptic crossword puzzle. What do they mean? When I was at the UFM family conference, a man was showing me how he did these cryptic crossword puzzles, and I was quite amazed. He seemed to have done it for years, and he seemed to understand the way in which it was done. And so my wife has now taken that up, and it's something that I really struggle with. But I wonder about these words. Are they so cryptic? How do we understand them? Well, we understand them by looking at the immediate context. We need to look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ around these verses in order to understand what he's really teaching. We also place these verses on the whole backdrop of Scripture, the whole teaching of the Bible, in order to understand the truth of them. But ultimately, we ask the Holy Spirit, we ask God to guide us, to teach us, that we would understand the import of these words for our lives. These words are often used, aren't they, by Christians, jokingly. The first will be last, and the last will be first. We use these words playfully, don't we? But what do they actually mean? Sound like a proverb, don't they? What do they actually mean? Well, Jesus gave these words on several occasions, not only here in Matthew's Gospel, but in Luke's Gospel on another occasion. He was teaching about the narrow gate, and he said this, that he said that people are to strive to enter in by the narrow gate. He said, because many will seek to enter in, but will not be able to. Jesus was saying that there's one way to God, one way to heaven, one way to eternal life, and it's only a narrow entrance into the kingdom of God. Many will seek to enter in, but not be able to find the way. And he gives a little parable. Here's the master in the house, and all have entered in, and he's closed the door. The door is firmly shut. And then comes a person knocking at the door. "Lord, Lord, open up the door to me." But the response comes, "I never knew you. I don't know you. Who are you?" And the person responds, well, I ate with you. We ate with you. We drank with you. You taught in our streets. And the response comes back, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets are there sitting down in the kingdom of God, but you are thrust out. And Jesus in his teaching says they will come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they will sit down in the kingdom of heaven. But the last will be first, and the first will be last. So there in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is saying this. He's saying that there will be many who are last, the Gentiles. Those are in far off countries, in tribes, these pagan nations, and they'll be brought in. And you Jews who think that you're first and you have the birthright, and are trying so hard to please God, will not enter in because you haven't entered in through the narrow gate. You haven't believed in the Lord Jesus. The last will be first, and the first will be last. But we're going to look at verses 1 to 16, this parable. And we're going to just repeat what the parable is to start with, to make it fresh in our minds. Then secondly, we're going to look at the meaning of the parable. And thirdly, the implications of this parable and the application of this parable to our lives. So let's think about the parable. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. It says it's like a landowner, and this landowner has a vineyard and he hires workers. Now, the Jewish people who are listening to this, they knew that a A hired worker was an unskilled worker who was on the lowest social scale. In fact, in those times, it was said that he was lower than a slave. A slave had job security. A slave often was treated very well by the family he belonged to. But if you were hired labour, there was no guarantee of work, and the work was very badly paid. And so Jesus is using an illustration to talk about a landowner who has been kind and merciful and pitiful to very poor people. Now, he hires them to begin with at the beginning of the day, 6 o'clock in the morning. And the usual hours for work were 12 hours. That was a full day's work. And he offers the first men who come, who he hires, 1 denarius. Now, that was a very generous wage. You see, a soldier would be paid 1 denarius, and a soldier was of a higher status, a much higher status than a hired labourer. So what he was doing was something very kind. Yes, it's 12 hours of hard work, but I'm going to give you a whole denarius. But he wants more workers, and so he goes out. He goes out early in the morning. And it's now the third hour. It's now 9 o'clock. The first ones were at the beginning of the day, at 6 in the morning, they were hired. The second lot of labourers are hired now at 9 o'clock in the morning. He sees them standing idle in the marketplace. And he says to them, "Trust me, whatever is right, I will give you." And they trust him. They see that he's a reasonable man. They're not quibbling about his wage, where the wage is. They're going to trust whatever is right will be given to them. But this man, he wants more workers. And so he goes out the 6th and the 9th hour. He goes out again at midday and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he hires them saying the same thing. And then finally, at the end of the day, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, which is referred to as the 11th hour here, where there's only 1 hour's day left to work, he hires a few more workers right at the last moment, and he says the same to them. And then, at the end of the day, before the sun goes down, he calls all the men to pay them. And this, the Jewish people who are listening to this understood Levitical law. They understood the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, which said that a man should always pay his hired workers before the sun went down. He should never keep hold of the money. You see, that was God's kindness to the poor. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see all sorts of ways in which God looked after the poor. And one way was this. They worked a day's work. They had to be paid on that day. But something unusual happens. When they're paid, he pays those who've worked least first. You would think those who'd worked for 12 hours would be at the front of the queue, and they would be there paid first. And those who'd worked just 1 hour, they would be the last to receive their wages. But the opposite happens. And so those who've been there the longest, they look and they see, well, these first ones, they receive a whole denarius. And they're thinking, well, if he's giving them 1 denarius, well, maybe he's going to give us 2 denarii or 3 or 5 or 6. Maybe we're going to get a lot more. And they notice that each receive 1 denarius. And then it comes to them and they receive 1 denarius and they begin to complain. They begin to murmur. This is unjust. This is unfair. We've borne the burden and the heat of the day. We've worked so hard by the sweat of our brow. Why should they receive the same wages as us? And this is the reply in verse 13. He answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for 1 denarius? That was that they'd agreed to. That was the wages that they'd agreed to. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Do you understand what Jesus is saying there? Well, in the parable, it's saying this. Why should you complain about my generosity? Why should you be jealous and envious? Why should you have an evil eye? I'm overspilling with love and kindness to these needy, poor people. Shouldn't you just be happy and accept that you've received one denarius? Why should you be comparing? Why should you think it's unfair? Why should you think that you should have more and deserve more? And then at the end he says, the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now let's look at this, and let's look at it in context. Maybe for you, you've struggled with this. Maybe you've said, well, this isn't fair. And if it's not fair, then Jesus isn't a fair person, and so Jesus isn't worth following. I only want to follow somebody who's absolutely true and fair and just. I don't want to follow somebody who treats people in ways I don't think is right. But then I think we've got to examine ourselves. Is our thinking correct? And what is Jesus teaching here? Well, let's look at the context. If you go back into chapter 19, you see this whole parable is a response to what the disciples are talking about. But let's go back into chapter 19 from verse 16. The rich young ruler. Here's a young man. He feels that he's upright. He feels that he's godly. He feels that he's kept all the commandments. He feels that in some way God owes him eternal life. And he just needs to do one more thing to obtain eternal life. What must I do? He says, I've kept the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. I've kept the commandments of God. But Jesus says to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You see, Jesus sees his heart. This man thinks that he's upright. This man thinks that he's living to please God. But Jesus knows that actually this man is living for himself, for his own pleasure. His money is very important to him. And so Jesus puts his finger upon the sin of his life, idolatry, covetousness. And these things are too important for him. He's not really concerned for the poor. He's concerned for himself. He's not willing to give these things up and to give to the poor. And this man turns away. He thought he was first, but actually he's last. And then at the end of chapter 20, we have two blind men. One of them's Bartimaeus. They're the last in society's eyes and the last in the disciples' eyes. When these two men cry out, Lord, have mercy upon us, son of David, have mercy upon us. Everybody tries to quiet them. The disciples try to quiet them. The master's coming through. He wants nothing to do with such riffraff as you, these two blind men who sit begging. But Jesus, he calls them. Jesus opens their eyes. Jesus has compassion upon them. And Jesus saves them. These were lost. And yet actually, in Christ's eyes, they were first. We're going to go back to chapter 19 a little later. The development of that situation, the rich young ruler, what Jesus taught about riches, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and the response that Peter gives, and to see how that impinges upon the understanding of the parable. But first of all, I just want to bring out that wider teaching of the scripture. Jesus said this to the Jews. Tax collectors and prostitutes enter the kingdom of heaven before you. The last are first. Here's these religious leaders. They've got the right dress. They've got the right talk. They've got the word of God in their hands, and yet they're rejecting the Messiah. Here's these prostitutes and tax collectors look down upon others as people who are filthy and dirty, yet Christ has mercy upon them. So that's a clear teaching of Scripture. The last are first and the first at last. Those who think that they're first, those who are proud, who are presumptuous, actually, they're last in God's eyes. And those who are last in their own eyes and feel that they're sinners, in God's eyes, they are first. He doesn't despise that contrite heart. But then I wonder if there's another nuance in chapter 20. Another teaching about this first and last that we've missed. What is it about receiving equal pay? One works little, one works a lot, but they all receive the same pay. Now, John MacArthur explains it like this. He says, the only way that the first can be last and the last can be first is if there's a tie. If you're in a race, if the first is last and the last is first, is when they've both equally won. And he says, this is the clear teaching here. It's saying, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how hard you've worked, you're still going to receive the same reward as a person who's an 11th hour Christian. Somebody may have been a Christian at the age of 7 and served God until they were 77 with much sacrifice, borne the heat and the burden of the day, loved Christ and honoured him, and they've been a Christian all their lives. And another person may have become a Christian when they were 76 years old. And they feel that they've wasted all the years of their life, but they've come to saving faith. They equally receive the same reward as the one who's worked all those years. Each receives eternal life. Now, undoubtedly, that's a tremendous truth that's brought out here. But I wonder if it really brings the full import of the words of Jesus Christ about the last being first and the first last. Is it just speaking about equality of reward? Or is Jesus driving at something different? Look at verse 13 again. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? What is it teaching here? It's saying this. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that we deserve something more from God than others deserve because we've worked longer or harder. Sometimes we can think if we've been a faithful Christian, honouring God, putting ourselves out, that we deserve something better than others. Chapter 20, verse 20. The mother of the two sons of Zebedee somehow felt that her two sons, having lived with Christ and sacrificed their lives, given up their employment, somehow she felt that they deserved more than others. She said to Jesus, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on the left in your kingdom. And that was totally the wrong attitude to have. The last is first and the first is last. Is this not a reminder that God's ways are not our ways? And that if we should begin to be bitter and angry and jealous and envious of others because of the blessings and the privileges that they receive, there's something wrong with us. There's a tendency at times to despise those who are newest in the kingdom of heaven to murmur and complain if they receive privileges and favours when we've been serving a long time in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a tendency to think that we may erode something. But we need to examine our hearts. And we need to ask if the way in which we're acting is right. You see, the Lord doesn't forget our hard work. Let's go back to chapter 19. Jesus has said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And here in verse 27 of chapter 19, Peter says, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" God doesn't forget our labor of love. He doesn't forget our sacrifices. And Jesus does reply to him in verse 28. He says, "To you, the disciples, there will be tremendous rewards. You will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 29, "Everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Jesus is saying to those who've given up all and followed him, there will be many blessings. 100 times blessing, 100-fold blessing in this life. Many blessings. The blessings of God's presence, the blessings of God's provision, his peace, his guidance. So many blessings will come to you. And above all, eternal life. But again, he says in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." It's as if he's saying to Peter, don't feel that you deserve it. Don't feel that you've earned it. It's all of grace. It's all of kindness. And remember, those who feel that they're first and push themselves forward and want to be first, these are the ones that are last. Be prepared to be last. Be prepared to be a servant of all, Peter. Continue in that self-sacrificial way. Don't just continually harp back about all that you've given up and all that you've suffered. Remember, the last are first and the first are last. So we thought about the parable. We're looking now at its meaning. It seems to mean something like Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 seems to say it matters more how you end than how you begin. You see, Ezekiel 18, here's people who've lived wicked lives. They've broken God's law. And yet at the end, they repent and they turn to the Lord. And the word is, now you will live. You may have lived a wicked, terrible life, but you've repented. You will live. And then Ezekiel 18 speaks about the person who's upright, righteous, many years, but then they turn to sin and to wickedness and practice evil. And the answer is, you will die. You will die in your sins. It matters more how you end than how you begin. The last are first, and the first are last. And so lastly, let's look at the implication and the application of this parable. We've already had many applications, but the big picture is saying this. Here's a landowner, and he's hiring labourers, and he's hiring poor labourers, and he's giving them far more than they deserve. He's very generous. He's very kind. He loves them. And those who may have worked very little still are great benefactors of an abundance. And this is given to teach us that God is like that. You see, people can turn this parable on its head and say that God is somehow unfair. But actually, it's saying God is more generous than we could ever imagine. He's a kind God, a loving God. Does anybody deserve eternal life? Does anybody deserve 100-fold blessing in this life? Does anybody deserve the forgiveness of sins? Does anybody deserve to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Does anybody deserve to be showered with blessing upon blessing? Does anybody deserve not to be treated as their sins deserve, but to be treated with mercy and compassion? That's the big picture. We have a generous God. But then secondly, how foolish we are to envy others. Somebody's new in the church. A new person comes in. They've got gifts. And suddenly we find them serving in the church. And we become jealous and envious. We say, why should that person be given that responsibility, that honour? I've been here all this time and I've been overlooked. It teaches us that we're to have generous hearts, to be kind, to make room for others. One of the great problems is that we hold on to things that we feel that are ours. We can hold on to a role or to a position. Verse 15 speaks about the evil eye. We think that we deserve more than others and we look at others unfavorably. What did Jesus teach? Look at chapter 20, verse 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the spirit that God wants us to have. I'm willing to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I'm just so happy to serve. I'm not about comparing myself with others. Remember also the parable that Jesus gave of the prodigal son. Remember the older brother. Remember that hard spirit that he had. Remember how he wouldn't go in. How he wouldn't enter into the party. He said to his father, all these years I've worked for you. And here's my brother. He squandered all your money with prostitutes and wine. And he's wasted his life. And you've never killed a fatted calf for me. Instead of rejoicing, instead of seeing that his brother who was lost has now been found. Do we understand the gospel of grace? The gospel of grace is all about reclaiming sinners. And in the church, we're to have that spirit, receiving sinners, loving sinners, not looking down upon people, not being hard, not being like that older brother. The scripture says, and we're going to look at it tonight in Romans 12, that we're called to be living sacrifices. Paul beseeches the Roman Christians by the mercies of God to offer their bodies as living sacrifices, which is their reasonable service. So never must we say like these men here, well, we've borne the burden and the heat of the day. We deserve more than others. No, no, it's our reasonable service to be poured out like a drink offering, to be a living sacrifice. Recently, Jenny heard Kenneth Stewart preaching on this passage, and she told me that he said this. She repeated the sermon to me, that the turning point in this parable, there are two, but is when these men make the statement in verse 12, we've borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he said this, as Christians, we can become unstuck in our thinking, unstuck in our attitudes, because of the troubles that come our ways. The burden of the day, the arduousness of the Christian life, sickness comes in, illness comes in, dark providences come in, personal family trials come in, one after the other. Problems in our lives come in because of our service for the Lord. And it's at those times we can go two ways. We can either ask the Lord to help us and to grow and to be refined by those trials, or we can become bitter and resentful. And we start looking at others and we start saying, well, why do I deserve all this trouble? And that other Christian and that other Christian family, it seems so easy for them. They seem to have it so light compared to me. And it's just not right. And instead of being thankful people, and thankful for the grace of God that's not only shown to me, but the grace of God that's shown to my brother and sister, and the showers of blessing that fall upon them, I become bitter and angry towards God. Contentment is a great thing, isn't it? The Lord wants us to be a people who are content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. They're not content in the parable. They're murmuring and they're complaining because they're looking over their shoulder at somebody else. But finally, I want to say this. I wonder if there's anybody here who's discouraged. Maybe you look over your life and you feel that you have wasted much of your life. Maybe you look over wasted years of your life. Maybe you became a Christian at a very late hour and you feel very guilty and troubled and burdened. You feel that you've squandered everything. Well, remember here the generosity of the landowner. Somebody comes in the 11th hour. What do they receive? They receive the same blessing as the person who's worked a full 12 hours. You may come to Christ late in your life, but you will receive the same blessing of eternal life. He is generous, he is kind. Don't go through life bemoaning the fact that you haven't honored God for so many years. Put the past behind you. Look to the future. The Apostle Paul was doing that, wasn't he? He said that he would put those things in the past. He'd leave them there. He'd press on for the goal to attain the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And maybe there's somebody here who feels, well, will God ever accept me? I haven't yet become a Christian. I don't know if God will receive me. I've done so many bad things. And if you really knew how bad they were, you would be shocked. Well, God knows all about it. And yet he's willing to receive you at this late hour. He wants to enlist you into his kingdom. He wants you to become a laborer in his kingdom. He wants you to become a worker in his kingdom. He wants you to serve him, but you have to be willing to accept his terms. Remember, there's a narrow gate. You have to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You may feel that you're last, but you know Christ says that the last will be first. It's those who feel that they're first, these are the ones that will be last. Humble yourself. Come to God. Take the yoke of Christ upon you. He will receive you, and you will be blessed in him. Amen.